call on God in these days. And I believe that's what's going to get, well, I believe that's what's going to change things. I believe it's going to start in the church. We start praying, get back to praying, fasting and praying, calling on God. I believe that's what's going to take. So, amen. Well, if you take your Bible tonight, turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. We're back in Ephesians. And kind of coming down to the end of chapter 4, looking at these specific ways that God has called us, specific examples that God has given us to walk, not as other Gentiles walk. And I was thinking today, especially in light of everything that's happened in the country the past year and politically and all that, it kind of causes us to realize, you know, it's kind of more real than ever, and it's kind of a constant reaffirming the thing in our mind that we really cannot control what happens to us. We can only control what happens in us. And I know probably a lot of people today are probably in a lot of despair, you know, with the inauguration, new president coming in. And it's disappointing, no doubt about it. I mean, you know. But the truth is, at the end of the day, we can't control that. We have no control over it. All we can do is pray. All we can do is pray and seek God and ask God to give us mercy and grace. I mean, can't none of us storm Washington and force our will? I mean, you know what I'm saying? We can't. And it's that way in so many circumstances in life. We just cannot control what happens to us. We can't control what this administration and what these leaders do. We really can't. We can't control any laws they try to enforce and all these things and what pressure and even persecution they may put on God's people. We just can't control that. We can pray over it and ask God to help us, but we can't control. But through it all, we can control. The one thing that we can control is what happens in us. And I think we see that through this passage, that God's telling us to walk not as other Gentiles walk in specific ways. And we see that we, you know, we can't control what other people do. We can't control how other people live. We can't even control how everybody lives in the church. I mean, a pastor of a church can't even control how everybody lives. I mean, at the end of the day, I can preach the Bible and you're going to live how you want to live. At the end of the day, you're going to do what you want to do. And you'll stand before God and give an account for it. But I can't make you do it. I don't even want to try to make you do it. I mean, I'm going to let the Holy Spirit do that. I don't even want to play the Holy Spirit, you know. I want to let Him do it because I can't control it. But I can control what happens in me. You can control what happens in you. And that's, with that in mind, it's very, very important thinking about that in regards to what we're looking at tonight, what we're preaching tonight. Because if you look in Ephesians chapter 4, and you'll look in verse number 29. We're just going to read this one verse here, right now anyways. He says in verse 29, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers." And so tonight, we're going to look at this verse. This is just another one of those specific examples of how to live different from the rest of the world as God's people. We're going to talk about communication and the words that come out of our mouth. Now, the Bible has got so much to say about the tongue. I mean, if we were just to go through and read everything the Bible said about the tongue tonight, we'd be here a long time just reading the verses, because the Bible has a lot to say about the tongue. And so we'll really just kind of scratch the surface with it tonight, but I want to give you some thoughts and pray it will be a blessing and help to us. But with that in mind, we can't control what happens to us, but we can control what happens in us. You can't control what somebody else says, but you can control how you respond to it. You can't control what somebody says to you, but you can control what you say back to them. You know, sometimes the biggest and most powerful statements that you can make is no statement at all. Sometimes the most powerful thing that we could say is to say nothing. Silence, sometimes. And so, I'm preaching tonight looking at communication. Now, I'm not preaching on corrupt communication, specifically. He said, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. But I'm not going to preach on corrupt communication because there's two sides to it and both of them are dealt with here. He said, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. He said, but do say the things. Do let the things proceed out of your mouth that are good for edifying, that minister grace to the hearers. And you actually kind of see throughout this whole passage, verse 25 through the end of the chapter, verse 32, where he's dealing with examples in specific ways, you see the pattern throughout the whole passage of him using a put off, put on pattern there. And it starts back in verse 22, where it says that ye put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in spirit of mind, and that ye put on the new man. Put off the old man, put on the new man. And he kind of uses that same pattern all the way down through here. He says in verse 25, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor. So put off lying, but put on the truth that you speak. And then in verse 26, be ye angry and sin not. So don't sin in your anger, but be angry over the right things. You know, so it's put off, put on, put off, put on. You know, and that really, that pattern is all through the Bible. What that is called, what I call it, is the doctrine of replacement. The doctrine of replacement, replacing bad things, evil things, sinful things, carnal things with the right things. You and I will never make it and never be victorious in our Christian life if we just try to put off all the bad stuff but never replace it with the good stuff. You can only fight that battle and fight against the flesh for so long when you're just putting off the old but not replacing it with anything new or anything good. I call it the doctrine of replacement. In other words, don't just stop bad things. Don't just be against everything. Also be for good things. Don't just stop bad things. Replace them with good things. That's why he said in Romans 12 and verse 21, be not overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good. Yeah, how are you going to overcome evil? You're going to overcome it with good. How are you going to get all the evil out of your life? You're going to fill your life with good. That forces the evil out. And so it's the doctrine of replacement. I'll give you a good example or a good illustration. Of course, we've got one right here. But another good example illustration would deal with our thought life. 1 Peter 1:13, gird up the loins of your mind. In other words, get control of your mind. Stop thinking bad thoughts. All right, well, how do you do that? You just stop thinking bad thoughts? Well, no, that may last for a little while. That may help a little while. But how do you really gird up the loins of your mind? And how do you stop thinking bad thoughts? Well, the Bible answers that for us in Philippians 4:8. He said, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, do all of these things. That's right. He didn't say do these things. He said think on these things. Think on these things. How do you stop thinking bad thoughts? You fill your mind with good thoughts. How do you stop thinking about wicked, carnal things? How do you adjust these wicked patterns of thought that your mind always seems to get through? You gird up the loins of your mind and you fill your mind with the Word of God. You fill your mind with good godly music. You fill your mind with good godly conversation. You pray and you seek God and you fast and you just immerse your mind in things of God and you will be amazed how differently it will cause you to think. So don't just stop thinking about bad things. Actively think about good things and right things. Don't just stop saying bad things. Actively start saying good things that edify, that administer grace and all of that. And so, again, there's so much in the Bible regarding the tongue. We'll just kind of scratch the surface tonight. But one man said in regards to the tongue, regards to communication, one man said, many a God-given opportunity has been utterly lost by the frivolous mood displayed at times by God's servants in the presence of quiet, thoughtful, anxious souls. See, the words that we say in our communication doesn't necessarily have to always be curse words and profanities and vulgarities. It can just be a frivolous word. It can be just goofing off whenever we shouldn't be goofing off and talking about things that don't matter when we should be talking about things that do matter. It can be saying the wrong thing at the wrong time. It can be a word not fitly spoken. I tell you something that really grinds my nerves so bad a lot of times. You might be in a real spiritual service where, again, just like that quote there by that man. I don't even know who said that. I just found that quote, thought it was a great quote. But just like that quote there, sometimes you'll be in a very serious, somber service where God is moving and people are on the altar and people are kind of somber and it's obvious that they're thinking and God's working in their heart and they're sober-minded concerning the things of God, and then have some goofball jump in and start talking about football. Or have the devil use somebody, some carnally minded person, to bring them into that thing and start talking about fishing or hunting or NASCAR or work or the weather or, I mean, anything. That grinds my nerves so bad, because I tell you what happens. The devil gets in that thing and starts working that person's mind and draws their mind away from the Spirit of God. I tell you what it does. It does just what he said in verse 30. It grieves the Holy Spirit. Isn't it amazing whenever you look at verse 29, he deals with communication, corrupt communication. Look how closely tied the very next verse that is to grieving the Holy Spirit. And then in the very next verse, verse 31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and what? Evil speaking. Corrupt communication, evil speaking, and grieving the Holy Spirit is sandwiched right between the two of them. Isn't that amazing? The thing is, our words, our communication has a lot of power. A lot of power to do good, and a lot of power to do very evil. Colossians 4:6 says, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man. He said, we need to know how to answer every man. We need to know how to answer every situation. We need to know the things to say. We need to know the things not to say. We need to know how to answer every man and ought to have a word fitly spoken, but we ought to know how to not answer every man too. Every situation doesn't require saying something. Isn't it amazing how uncomfortable people get with silence? See how uncomfortable everybody is right now? Kaylee can't even stop laughing. She's so uncomfortable. People are uncomfortable. But you know, sometimes silence and stillness and quiet, that's when the Holy Spirit works the most. But sometimes people just can't help but say something. They feel like they've got to fill the air. Well, Paul told us in Colossians, we ought to know how to answer every man. How to answer. And sometimes that means not answering. Sometimes that just means being still and letting the Holy Spirit work. But the point is letting the Holy Spirit teach us and guide us in our communication. Your communication, your speech, the things you say and don't say have a lot of power and a lot of bearing on those around you. And you, I believe this with all in my heart. We know for sure that we're going to give an answer at the judgment seat of Christ based on the things that we have said and haven't said. And we'll get to some of that in just a second. But I would dare say that our speech, your communication, it is very much either guiding people to the cross, guiding people to Christ, or it's guiding them away from that and sending them on further down the road to hell. I think I said this Sunday, read that John Bunyan wrote the Pilgrim's Progress. He got saved overhearing some women talking, hearing their communication. They were talking about the Lord. He got under conviction and got saved. I'm just saying that communication is a big deal. The things that we say and don't say, it's a very big deal. That's why the Bible deals with it so much. That's why the Bible takes it so seriously and deals with it over and over and over. And here's why. This is why it's so big. Because the mouth and the heart are connected. They are directly, could Matthew 12, verse 34, Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. What's in your heart comes out your mouth. And the truth is, we expect a change in speech when somebody gets born again, don't we? Well, rightfully so. And by the way, the world has the right to expect that too. The world has the right to expect people who say they're saved and say they're God's people to talk differently. Not just in that they don't say curse words, but not just in the, again, and not just in the things that they don't say and the things that they don't talk about, but they have the right to expect us to talk about some things. Now, the world may make us feel very foolish for talking about the Lord. And they may make a big joke about it, make a big joke about people wanting to talk about the Lord and the things of God and Christians asking them if they're saved and asking them other stuff. They make a big joke at that and scoff at that and mock at that. But the truth is, they expect that from God's people and they have the right to expect that from God's people. Because our heart is directly tied to our mouth. Directly tied. And the thing is, salvation is a heart change. And the heart is directly connected to the tongue. So if you affect the heart, you're going to affect the lips. It's interesting whenever you go to Romans and trace the word mouth through the book of Romans and see how Christ makes a difference in somebody's speech. As you just kind of trace it verse by verse. Matter of fact, let's look at a few. If you'll go to Romans chapter 3, look at this real quick. Look in Romans chapter 3. We're going to start in Romans 3 and just kind of move forward on some of these. Romans 3, verse 14. We find that the sinner's mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Verse 14, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. But if you flip over a few chapters to chapter 10 and look in verse 9, it says, for this is the word of promise. At this time will I come and Sarah will have a son. I'm sorry, I'm in chapter 9. Let's look in chapter 10. Chapter 10, verse 9. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, and shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So in chapter 3, you find the sinner's mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. But in chapter 10, you find that someone getting saved is then confessing with their mouth the Lord Jesus. That's it. Their heart's been changed. The heart affects the mouth. Back in chapter 3 again, verse 19. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world become guilty before God. So we see that the sinner's mouth, he is condemned and stopped before the throne of God. But if you flip forward to chapter 15 of Romans and look in verse number 6, he says that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So the sinner's mouth is condemned and stopped before the throne of God, but the saved person, the believer's mouth, is open with praise unto God. And it all gets back to that heart change. If you change the heart, you change the speech. I'm sorry, but I just have a hard time being convinced that somebody is the Christian they claim to be if their mouth isn't what it's supposed to be. Now, I know we all struggle with this. That old man rises up in us, and this is a battle. Matter of fact, James said the tongue no man can tame, but the Holy Spirit can. And if we walk in the Spirit, we'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And so, I mean, I wouldn't necessarily say somebody might be unsaved if they don't necessarily always say the things they should and talk like they should. We all struggle with that, and we all say things we shouldn't say sometimes. But if somebody's speech has never been changed and never been altered and there hasn't been something different come from their speech at any point, I don't know. I just kind of wonder. See, now Paul, in regards to this thing of communication, the mouth, Paul knew the difference in this thing. Because as an unsaved rabbi, in Acts chapter 9, verse 1, it says, "And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord." He used his mouth, breathing out threatenings and slaughter against God's people. But in verse 11 of that same chapter, just 11 verses later, there's been such a change in Paul's life that when he trusted Christ, the Bible says, "Behold, he prayeth," talking about Saul of Tarsus. He went from praying, P-R-E-Y-I-N-G, to praying, P-R-A-Y-I-N-G. He went from praying on God's people and praying on the church like a predator to praying to God for the church and for God's people in a matter of 11 verses because there was such a change took place in his life. And buddy, it took care of his mouth problem. Amen. One step of faith changed it all. Matthew 7, verse 17 and 18 deals with that corrupt fruit. Jesus talked about how, you know, a good tree can't bring forth evil fruit, neither can an evil tree bring forth, you know, corrupt fruit. He uses the word corrupt there. You can turn over there and look at it if you want to, but Matthew 7, verse 17, 18 deals with that corrupt fruit. And that corrupt there, corrupt, the word corrupt, it refers to rotten fruit or bad fruit. The word literally means bad or rotten or worthless. Worthless. Now it's the same word he used in Ephesians 4, 29 dealing with our communication. Jesus said corrupt fruit. He said let no corrupt communication. So that is, let no bad or rotten communication proceed out of your mouth. We don't want vulgarities and all kinds of wicked, you know, talking about wicked, perverted, vulgar things, but it also means worthless too. Don't let worthless communication proceed out of your mouth. We always think about, you know, the horrible curse words and things like that, but it also deals with just the worthless things too. You know what Matthew 12, verse 36 says? Jesus said this. He said, "But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment." You know what the word idle means? Worthless. It means lazy. If you look it up in the Webster's 1828 edition, lazy, unemployed. You know, just idle, standing around, idle time, idle worship, not doing anything, just hanging around. And that's the kind of words that we're going to give an account for. Those lazy words that we just say in passing, the things we're not really thinking about and don't really put any thought in and maybe don't even have anything behind them. We just say, it's just the stuff that we say. Just talking. Just mostly talking. There you go. And that scares me to death because I do so much preaching. And I'm going to give an account for every idle word, every single word I've ever said in the pulpit, I will give an account for. And by the way, I won't give an account just for that. I'll give an account for what I said and why I said it and the motive behind it and the spirit that I said it in. I'll give an account to God for all of that. And buddy, that scares me to death. But let me help you. You're going to as well. You might not be in a pulpit three times a week or four or five or six times a week or however many times a week I or any other preacher preaches. But every idle word you speak every day of your life, 24 hours a day, 365 days a year, you're going to give an account to God for every one of them. And not just what you said, but why you said it and the motive behind it. Because every flattering word is not godly. Matter of fact, Proverbs talks about being careful about the friend that always is speaking flattering words. Talks about him laying a trap for you, laying a net for you. See, sometimes it's not the words you say, it's the motive behind the words you say. Amen. It's what you're trying to get out of somebody with the words you say. Listen, everybody that's buttering you up hasn't got good intentions for you. I heard Brother Gravely say one time that they butter turkeys. And they're buttering you up. They might be trying to make a turkey out of you. Amen. So everywhere we say, but you know why we say it? Every idle word. That means, see again, that goes beyond just the wicked, vulgar stuff. That goes into just the casual conversation. The idle words. Now the old man, he shows up a lot of times when we let filthy communication out our mouths. Colossians 3:8 says, "But now ye also put off all these things, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth." He said, put that off. Put it off. Now, before salvation, we lived in spiritual death. Isn't that right? That's what he said in Ephesians 2, 1, 2, and 3. He talked about how, you know, you which are dead in sins have been quickened, you know, made alive in Christ. We were dead in trespasses and sins. And the scent of death, I believe, fills the nostrils of God with every word that we say that's coming from the old man. When that old man, that old flesh rises up in us and it causes us to say things that would not be pleasing to God, it is the stench of death in the nostrils of God coming right out of our mouth. That's right, the stench of death is coming out of your mouth. It's no wonder Paul said their throats are open sepulchers. You know what comes out of an open sepulcher? The scent of death. The scent of death. So poor communication is the stench of death in God's nostrils. Now, what's the remedy? Very quickly, what's the other side of this thing? What's the remedy? The remedy is just like we talked about in the beginning, to feel the heart with the right things. Not the mouth. Fill the heart with the right things. What's in your heart will come out of your mouth. So fill your heart with the love of Christ, and only truth and purity can come out of your mouth. Because the only things that can come out of your mouth is what's in your heart. You'll never have to say, if you'll fill your heart with the love of Christ and the things of God and the right things, you'll never have to say something that you'll have to put a caveat and say, take this with a grain of thought. You'll never have a grain of salt. You'll never have to say that. You'll never have to say, take this with a grain of salt when I say that. You ever known somebody that and people's opinion or their testimony is that, yeah, you got to take everything they say with a grain of salt? You ever known somebody like that? I've known several people like that. And I've actually made that statement about several people. Yeah, you just got to take what he says or take what she says with a grain of salt. You know, that's a terrible testimony of a Christian. That is a terrible testimony. Because the truth is, every single thing that we say, every word that comes out of our mouth, should have the salt of God's grace on it. Nothing we say should have to be taken with a grain of salt. Everything we say should already have salt in it, but the salt of God's grace. That's what he said in Colossians 4:6. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt. The salt of God's grace. Now again, words have got power. You're either doing good or evil with your words. If you want to see the power of words and realize how strong words, go read James chapter 3 again. You'll see the power of words in James chapter 3. And what happens is Satan, the world, and our flesh encourages speech in us, encourages speech in God's people that will tear down and destroy. He wants us to use our words to tear down and destroy both people and the work of God. And by the way, that tears down more people in the work of God than all the weapons in the world combined. Words have destroyed more than all guns, weapons, cannons, missiles, nuclear bombs. Words have destroyed more than all those things combined. And the devil wants us to use those things to tear down and destroy. Things like gossip and backbiting and angry words and criticisms and smart remarks and smart aleck remarks and hasty comebacks and untactful words and things like that. The devil wants us to use all those things. You know, it's not always right to tell everybody about the sin in somebody's life that you heard about. Did you hear that so-and-so, this happened to so-and-so? That's not always right. The Bible says love covereth a multitude of sins. Matter of fact, it's better just to not talk about a lot of those things. It's better to not know a lot of things about people. That's why social media is so terrible, because now we know everything about everybody. And there's actually a lot that I would prefer not to know about people. There's a lot that I wish I didn't know. I would think they were more spiritual than what they are if I didn't know these things. But see, all that, the devil wants to use our words to tear those things. God, however, you know what He wants to do? He wants to fill our heart with His love. He wants the gospel and the love of Christ shed abroad in our heart, and our heart to be filled with His presence, filled with His power, filled with His love, filled with joy and peace and all the blessings that He wants us to have spiritually. He wants our lives to be filled with that. He wants us to be filled with the Spirit and controlled by the Spirit, that our words will not tear down and destroy and hurt, but rather that our words will edify and build up and strengthen and add the salt of God's grace to everyone around us, everyone we come in contact with. That is what God wants to do. Now, a few Bible ways to use your words. I'm going to give you this list and I'm done. Luke chapter 18, verse 1, we ought to use our words in prayer to God. Hebrews 13, verse 15, we ought to use our words in praise to God. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 15, we ought to use our words in holy conversation with one another. Holy conversation. Proverbs 25, verse 11, we ought to use pleasant words. Proverbs 15, verse 1, we ought to give soft answers, because a soft answer turneth away wrath. 1 Timothy 5, verse 20, we ought to use our words in rebuking sin. Not making somebody feel okay about their sin. Not winking at sin. We ought to use our words rebuking sin. Ephesians 4:29, we ought to use our words in edifying, is what he says right there in the verse. In edifying. Building one another's up. Building the lost world up. Spreading the gospel. All those things. We ought to use our words right. May God help us to use our words and our communication in a way that'd be pleasing unto Him. Let's pray. Father, I come before Your throne of grace, and I thank You for letting us be in Your house and be together. And Lord, I pray tonight that You would take this message, and Lord, I pray that You would take Your word, and Lord, it would not be just a sermon that we've heard, not just a devotional thought or something like that, but Lord, that You would take this thing and You'd drive it into our heart. Lord, I pray that You'd put, Lord, those that, Lord, need conviction, Lord, probably all of us when it comes to speech and the things that we say and don't say, Lord, probably we all need to be under deep conviction. Lord, I pray that Your Spirit would convict us and help us, Lord, to fill our heart with the right things, with the things of God, Lord, that our speech and our communication would not be corrupt and, Lord, would not be, Lord, patterned and modeled after the old man, but, Lord, that it would edify, that it would build up, Lord, that You could use it, that You could take control of our mouths and use us in a mighty way, Lord, for Your honor and Your glory. Lord, I pray that You would give us victory in that thing as a church. Lord, may we be a church of people, Lord, that are filled with Your Spirit, and Lord, say what we should say and not say what we shouldn't say. Lord, I pray that You bless us now as we go our separate ways tonight. Bless us this coming Lord's Day. Prepare our hearts for what You want to do, and we'll thank You for it. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.